So the Lord, way back, appointed special times, weekly and annually, for his people to assemble and rest and trust in him and worship him and celebrate all that he has done for us. So we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 23. This chapter lays out seven festivals of the Lord that he appointed for these very reasons, for his people to be with him and worship him and know him. This is a teaching sermon. I guess most of my sermons are kind of teaching, preaching. That's my style. But this one, maybe even a little more so. So, you know, buckle in, and there will be a quiz. I'm not kidding. In our family time after worship, the questions are right on there. Everything, by the way, is open book, right? Yes, amen. But Leviticus 23, I'm not even going to read through the whole thing straight. We're going to go kind of verse by verse as we come to each of these festivals and assemblies. If you have your Bible, please open it and turn to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible, chapter 23. I'll start at verse 1 and go through verse 3 to begin. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." Here we go. Verse 3. The Lord said, "There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord." So the first gathering we're going to look at here, and it comes up over and over in all of them really, is the Sabbath. A day of Sabbath rest. This takes us back to Genesis, the very beginning. In the opening chapter, we read about God creating the heavens and the earth over 6 days, including the pinnacle of God's creation, which is human beings. It's you. It's me. And after 6 days, God completed all of his act of creation. He looked at everything and said, "It is very good." And then we read early in Genesis chapter 2 that on the seventh day, God rested. The seventh day, this was established in creation, our seven-day week, 6 days for work. The seventh is to be a day of rest, following not only the Lord's example, but his command, his design for us is to rest on the seventh day. And as it reads here, it's a day both of Sabbath rest, and by the way, the word Sabbath means rest, and yet it's not like simply taking a nap, right? Sometimes we want, I just need some rest. You talk, I want to lay down for 10 minutes. There's that kind of rest, but this is a special Sabbath rest, meaning it's set aside for the Lord to rest in the Lord and look at all that he has done and provides for us. And then it goes on. It's a day of sacred assembly. What does that mean? You can look around right now. Here we are, a time for God's people to come together, to rest in him together, to worship him together, to hear from him together. Now, some of you may be thinking, but today is actually the first day of the week, not the seventh day, which was yesterday. So why are we here today and not yesterday? And if you want to get even more technical, for the Hebrews in the Old Testament, when they talk about the Sabbath, it began actually at sunset on Friday and went to sunset on Saturday. So we would have actually gathered perhaps Friday night or yesterday before sunset. That was the Sabbath. Well, in Revelation 1, we're looking at Revelation a few weeks ago. I touched on this. It mentions John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, and it says, on the Lord's day, he was caught up in the Spirit and these things occurred. There are references to the Lord's Day. Now, where does that come from? The Gospel of John, chapter 20, the very first verse. This is after Jesus was crucified and buried. And now John, chapter 20, says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Sunday, the first day, is when Jesus rose from the dead. He remained in the tomb for the entire Sabbath, of course, and rose on that first day. And ever since then, Christians have often congregated on the first day, on the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose from the grave, which is today. And so we continue with that. Jesus himself is our Sabbath rest. It's more than simply observing a 24-hour period, although that is significant for the Lord. But ultimately, Jesus himself is our Sabbath. He said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Even if you took that seventh day off but never came to Jesus, you're not going to find true Sabbath rest apart from Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. I'm going to go on to the second festival, and it's actually two in one. The Passover and the festival of unleavened bread, these two go together. Back in Leviticus 23, picking up at verse 4, says, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. Passover, festival of unleavened bread together. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. You keep hearing that? Hold a sacred assembly, do no regular work. That's the Sabbath. It keeps showing up in here. The Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The Passover takes us back to Exodus. We have the Israelites enslaved in Egypt. We have Moses confronting Pharaoh. We have 9 plagues, and we come to the 10th plague. The 10th plague in Egypt was the death of all the firstborn in every household in Egypt, except for those who were passed over by death, which means passed over by the Lord's judgment. Why were they passed over? If you know the story, Moses was instructed by the Lord to have all the Israelites prepare a lamb without defect, slaughter the lamb, and take some of that lamb's blood and smear it on the door frames, the doorposts of their homes. And when the 10th plague took effect, when the Lord inflicted death on the firstborn in all the households, when he saw the blood of the lamb, that residence, that home was passed over. The Lord's Passover. Let me read a few verses actually back in Exodus chapter 12. The first half of this chapter, the first 30 verses, lays it out in detail. I'll just read starting at verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread, unleavened bread, made without yeast. Going to verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. 10th plague will take effect, and they need to be ready to move out. Eat it in haste. On that same night, the Lord said, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. It's all right there. The Lord speaking to Moses and to Israel back in Egypt. And now in Leviticus 23, it's restated. When we come to the Gospels in the New Testament, this is the festival, aside from the Sabbath, which we hear about a lot, but Passover is probably the top festival that we hear about, because each year, able-bodied Jews were to travel to Jerusalem for this festival. And we read it early on in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus is 12 years old, still a boy. It says, Jesus with Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And then, of course, we get to the end of the Gospels and we read about Jesus with his disciples heading back to Jerusalem again for the Passover. And at the end of the Gospels, it's when Jesus knows this will be the ultimate, final Passover. Because at the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, prepare the upper room so we can celebrate the Passover together. And it's in that upper room that Jesus took the bread, said, this is my body. He took the cup, said, this is my blood. He transformed the Passover meal into what we call the Lord's Supper or communion that night. Jesus, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, Jesus himself is our Passover lamb. He's the Passover lamb. Talk about the blood, the lamb's blood on the doorframe of a house. That is the doorframe, if you will. Jesus' blood on the cross covers us. We are passed over by death. We are passed over by eternal condemnation for one reason, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Go to the third one, offering the first fruits. Now stay with me. We'll get to some of these, and some of them may sound not real familiar to us. The third festival back in Leviticus 23, the offering of the first fruits. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of the harvest. Now this came right after Passover, very close to that. It says to offer the Lord the first grain, the first crop you take off the field, straight to the Lord. Bring a sheaf to the priest who would offer it before the Lord. Why would they do that? A few reasons. I'll mention three. First is to recognize this sheaf of grain, this crop, the very first off the field, who provided it? The Lord. Whose actually is it? It's the Lord's. It's giving back to him what is already his. Second part of that is, it's giving thanks. Lord, this is from you, and we offer the first fruits, the first grain off the field back to you in thanksgiving. And the third one is by doing that, you're evidencing, you're showing your trust in the Lord, your faith in the Lord, and your hope in him. Now you've worked, you've harvested, and now you have the crop, and you give it to the Lord, showing we're trusting you to provide as we give this to you. Now, how does Jesus fit in with this, with the offering of the first fruits? Well, that word, first fruits, shows up in 1 Corinthians 15. This chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is predominantly about the resurrection, the raising of the dead unto eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. So far, one person in all of history has been raised from, has been resurrected from the dead. Jesus, Elisha, others actually in the Bible talk about raising people from the dead. Jesus is the first and only one to be resurrected, meaning into an eternal body that will never die again. All the others who were raised from the dead that we read about, they eventually later die, not Jesus. He's the first fruits, which means there's more of the harvest to come. The first fruits are evidence that there's a harvest to follow, and Jesus himself is the first fruits of the resurrection, which means on the last day when he returns, the harvest, the ultimate harvest, as Dwayne referenced, the harvest of people's souls unto eternity. Jesus is the first fruits. Go to the fourth one, Leviticus 23. I'm going to go to verse 15. The Festival of Weeks. The Festival of Weeks. 15, 16, and 22, I'll read these verses. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering and the first fruits, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. You with me? It's easy to read through this and get lost pretty quick, isn't it? Stay with me. Verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, Do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. This festival is probably better known among Christians as Pentecost. Same thing. Festival of Weeks, Pentecost. Pentecost simply means 50. And it references the 50 days following the first fruits, which again was right after Passover, basically 50 days after the Passover. It was a week of weeks, 7 times 7, and then that extra day to make 50 days. They were to offer new grain. So they already offered the first fruits 50 days later. Now they're offering again new grain back to God, and they're sharing with the poor. We read an example of this in the book of Ruth. Ruth, who was from Moab, she came back with Naomi from Moab to Bethlehem, actually. And we read about Ruth being a foreigner, gleaning from the fields of, you know the story? Boaz. We'll go on. There's an interesting story, but that she was a foreigner there, and they were poor. And this says, don't harvest right to the very edges, but leave the edges. Don't touch the gleanings for the poor and the foreigners residing among you who don't have their own fields, but need food. So the Lord provides for them as well. Again, I said, we know this festival better as Pentecost, and Pentecost, the big appearance in Acts chapter 2. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1, he commissioned them as apostles, but he said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the disciples, the apostles, were waiting in prayer, about 120 of them, with women and others who were believers in Jesus. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, this festival, they're gathered in Jerusalem. That's why there were thousands of Jews in Jerusalem for this festival. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled. Peter preaches this Spirit-filled, amazing sermon, and over 3,000 people turned to Jesus Christ that day. It's the day that the church, we could say, was born, really, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Jesus' promise was fulfilled, his prophecy, Holy Spirit came down, the church of Jesus Christ was born. Next festival, this one even, I think, lesser well known, although when I share another name for it, you might recognize it. It's the festival of trumpets. Leviticus 23, going to verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest. You hear that again, Sabbath rest. I have to admit, when I come to all those terms, on the first day of the seventh month, already right there, and my mind goes, I lose track. I need help. So on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest. Okay, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. That's it. So it sounds like a Sabbath, but this is a special Sabbath. No work, sacred assembly, but accompanied with the blast of trumpets. And we don't really hear, I mean, there's probably more in the Bible than I've even found, but there's not a lot about this festival. So it's interesting. But we notice there are a few times in the Bible when the descending of the Lord to this world, to his people, is accompanied by, probably sounds a little different from that. Like, oh, wow, that's trumpet blasts with the descent of the Lord. And here's the other term in Hebrew for the festival of trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. On my calendar, this past September, a few months ago, I remember looking and noticing on September 6th through 8th. On September 6th, it said Rosh Hashanah on there. That's the Festival of Trumpets, and it's when the Hebrews, the Jews, celebrate the New Year. So it's Jewish New Year is the Festival of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. Well, if we go to Exodus chapter 19, this is one of the times. This is an amazing time. So this is Mount Sinai. The chapter right before Moses will receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. I'll pick up Exodus 19, verse 16. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. Listen for the trumpets, okay? There was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, Mount Sinai, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. The people are trembling. The mountain itself is trembling. There's thunder and lightning, and louder than that, trumpet blasts. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. How does the Festival of Trumpets point to, how is it fulfilled by Jesus? We go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, where it says Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and we will be changed. When the trumpet blasts with the Festival of Trumpets, and the Lord descends, and Jesus returns at the sound of the trumpet as well, everything changes. God meets with his people. We'll go to the next festival in Leviticus 23. This one as well, you'll recognize probably the Hebrew name for it when I mention that. This is the Day of Atonement. This is a big one. Looking in Leviticus 23, verse 26. I'm only going to read these first two verses here. It says, the Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And it goes on, but in Leviticus 23 here, it doesn't give us the details of what the Day of Atonement really entailed. If you go back a few chapters in Leviticus to Leviticus chapter 16, it goes into great detail about the Day of Atonement. I encourage you, maybe one of you actually remember this and do this. Later today, after your afternoon nap on this day of rest, you know, if you remember, go to Leviticus chapter 16 and read it. It's all about the Day of Atonement. It goes into great detail. And the Hebrew term for the Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, which means Day, Yom of Atonement, Kippur. That's what that means. And also in my calendar in September, only a week after Rosh Hashanah, it said Yom Kippur. Day of Atonement, September 15th of this fall. Now, in brief, again, Leviticus 16 covers all this in detail, but in brief, the high priest over Israel, once a year, on one day, on the Day of Atonement, went into not only the holy place in the tabernacle, later the temple, but into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant of God was, where God's presence was recognized to be among his people. And the high priest on that one day didn't just go in. Read in Leviticus 16 about all of the animals that had to be slaughtered, all of the blood that had to be taken and sprinkled and spattered on all the furniture in the tabernacle and even on the priest, on the people. Everything had to be touched or covered with blood. Because Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, it is the blood that makes atonement. No shedding of blood, no atonement. What does atonement even mean? Literally, it means to cover over. It's the blood that covers over sin. It's the blood that covers people's sin. Well, what happened? Meaning, you know, it might be on your calendar, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. This is very, very significant. Why don't we really recognize it? We do. We do once a year, especially. But throughout the year, we might come to it. The best commentary on really the whole book of Leviticus is the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Thinking about the Day of Atonement specifically, and again, there's a lot more in Hebrews here. I'm just going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. It's referencing the Day of Atonement. It says, "But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So here they were told, once a year, the high priest, blood of the animals, go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of Israel, for the people. But now it's saying that blood didn't actually take away their sins every year. In fact, it only served as an annual reminder of their sins and of their need for atonement, but it didn't fulfill that. I'll go to verse 11 here in Hebrews 10. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Who is this great high priest that is mentioned? It is Jesus. A few verses later, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." Did you just hear that? No one can enter the most holy place except the high priest on one day each year, and after all these blood sacrifices were provided to atone. Here it's saying, brothers and sisters, you and me, we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. When Jesus died on the cross, you remember when he breathed his last, what happened to the curtain in the temple? Not an easy curtain to tear. No person could rip that thing in. It was torn in two from top to bottom. I'd heard years ago, well, wow, Jesus died, so now anyone can go in. The curtain's been torn. It's open. Hebrews 10 tells us you don't just simply go into the Holy of Holies. There's one way and one reason that we can enter, and it is by the blood of Jesus. His body, it says, is the curtain. You can't go in unless you go in through and in and with Jesus Christ. So when do we recognize the Day of Atonement? The ultimate Day of Atonement was the day he died on the cross, what we call Good Friday. That is the Day of Atonement, when all sins were covered, atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The seventh festival, the Festival of Tabernacles. I'm going to go in Leviticus 23 to verse 33. We'll read verses 33 to 36. Festival of Tabernacles. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly, do no regular work, Sabbath. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly, do no regular work.'" It's bookended, the Festival of Tabernacles, by Sabbath, beginning and end. I'll go to verse 39 in Leviticus 23. "So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month, live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord. Thus ends Leviticus chapter 23. Tabernacle, 7 days for giving offerings to God, rejoicing, you heard that word rejoice a couple of times, and celebrating who he is and what he has done and provided. And during those 7 days, they were to live in tabernacles. That's a multiple syllable word that really means tent or another kind of temporary shelter. It's set up, you dwell in it for a short time, and you can take it down again. They did that to remember when Israel was brought out of Egypt, they lived in tabernacles, temporary dwellings. In fact, the meeting place of God was the tabernacle. They could take it down and move it and set it up again. And they ended up doing that, as it turned out, for 40 years. Temporary dwelling place. You know, if you notice, throughout these festivals, the harvest is a common theme. Comes up multiple times, including in this one. But what's one very significant part of planting and eventually harvesting that hasn't been mentioned? I haven't mentioned it yet. What's something that the seeds need in order to grow? Rain. Who provides the rain that waters the earth and causes things to flourish and grow? The Lord. The Lord. There's another reference in the Old Testament that addresses this, the water and the temple. But we read an interesting thing. It'd be easy to not make this connection, but it's there. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, I love that earlier in John 7, it mentions this is the Festival of Tabernacles, why all the people gathered in Jerusalem. People are wondering, where's Jesus? He shows up later during the festival and speaks. And then this is what it says in John 7. I'm going to jump in here at verse 37. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, and it's the Festival of Tabernacles. So now on the, probably what we call the eighth day, after the 7 days on the Sabbath, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. They had part of their Festival of Tabernacles of remembering the provision of water from God. And now Jesus stands up and says, you need water, but what you really need is me. Come to me and you will have living water spring up within you, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. Your soul will never thirst again. And you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, Peter in his letters addresses this. Jesus, really, even by how he lived, you know, he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place. His time was a time of tabernacling, literally here, to come and spend some time in order to save us. But really, we're all living in tabernacles right now. You might have been in your home your whole life, maybe, but you know what? In the end, do you take it with you? Is it your permanent, eternal dwelling place? No? No. Even this, meaning not this coat, this body, the human body we have is like a tent. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. An eternal house in heaven, not a tabernacle, not a tent, not built by human hands. We get to settle down for real, forever, with God, because that's his desire. He's making that place, he's made that place for us because he wants you to be with him in his house forever. The Lord's appointed festivals tell us the whole story from creation, the Sabbath, the completion of creation, to the cross, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Jesus on the cross. The Passover, again, Jesus on the cross. The Lamb, the blood of the Lamb of God. To Christ's return, what are we going to hear on the day Jesus comes back? When the trumpet sounds, Jesus is descending, and he's not coming to be born as a baby in Bethlehem. He is coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, with the clouds, with power, and the angels, and in glory. And when that occurs, at the trumpet sound, every knee, not just believers, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. There'll be no doubt, there'll be no questioning. Jesus Christ is Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, your life-giving, life-changing, life-sustaining, eternal life-giving word. Lord, these words are from long ago when you spoke to Moses, and we lose sight of what some of these festivals mean, and yet they all take us to Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our eternal dwelling place, and he is the way, as his blood, his body, is the way to the Holy of Holies, which means coming into your presence. God, we thank you and praise you. We celebrate and rejoice this day. We ask you to bless our family fellowship time to come. We ask you to bless our in-gathering dinner together, which again is simply giving you thanks and praise for all you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.